All right. Anyway, I wanted to start off. My family, my father and mother, as long as I can remember, have always had a big heart for kids. And I mean any kids, like kids that most people would find very unlovable. And to be honest, it drove me nuts as a kid because I was usually the vehicle that they chose to show this love through. You know, like I had to invite these kids to play with me. I couldn't exclude them. I had to be nice to them. I had to love them. I had to share my popsicles with them, those sorts of things. We lived on this street in Goddard, Kansas. And I don't know, it was this street on the edge of town. And if you know, you probably don't know anything about Goddard, Kansas, because it's in the middle of nowhere. It's west of Wichita. It's not very big. And we literally lived on the edge of town. South of us, it's like wheat fields all the way to Texas from our house. But this one street just had a bunch of unlovable kids. I mean, they were latchkey kids. Like, their parents weren't involved in their lives like they should have been. Several of our neighbors were alcoholics who were abusive towards their children, who didn't take an active role in you know, raising their kids. And so these kids, we were just out on the street all day. Now, my parents kept a much tighter leash on me, but basically every day we were out, we were playing baseball, we were riding bikes, and you know, my parents always just had a soft spot for all these kids on our street. And there was two brothers in particular. They were actually stepbrothers to each other, and they were really, really obnoxious. And the younger brother and I especially did not get along. Maybe it's because we were both redheads and we just felt that like the street was not big enough for two redheaded kids. I don't know. But we did not get along well. And he had a really sharp tongue, and it was quick, and he had insults that would just fly, and I never really seemed to have a good comeback. And one day I had enough, and my comeback was a couple right hooks. And I had him up against the garage, my neighbor's garage, and I'm pounding on this kid, and my dad comes out, he's heard the commotion. And it's like the driveway, like from our kitchen window, you could look out into the driveway. So I'm sure he saw the whole thing. He comes running out, and he's like, "David, stop right now or you are grounded." And I was so furious at the time that I didn't stop. I looked at my dad, I looked back at the kid, and I kept fighting him. And of course, afterwards, my dad pulls me aside, and he's like, "You're going to have to go apologize to him." "What? Come on, Dad. Seriously? Like, no, you're going to have to go say you're sorry." And so I had to march down. They were about five houses down. I had to march down. I had to knock on the door. And I had to apologize. And then after that, it wasn't like you might think my parents might try and keep me away from them, right? We had a fight. But no, my parents were like, "Hey, you guys are riding your bikes. He can ride his bike with you. You're going to have a race to the end of the block? He's involved. You guys are going to play baseball? He can play with you." Even in our yard when his older brother broke our window with a nice line drive. Like, no, you still have to love them. You still have to invite them to do these things. And it always really bothered me that they would do that. Of course, now I'm older. I understand where my parents were coming from a lot better. But man, as a kid, I was a very unwilling vessel of their love towards these other kids. And we actually see something very similar in the book of Jonah. We're going to see God extending grace to an enemy, and he's going to extend that grace through someone who's a very unenthusiastic intermediary. He's not a big fan of doing this. You'll open with me to the book of Jonah. It's on 532 if you're looking in the Pew Bibles. And we're going to be in chapter 3. Says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from this fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disasters that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. When we left Jonah last week, Jonah had just been vomited out onto the beach. Right? Jonah had received a call once to go to Nineveh. He ran completely the other way. He gets in a boat. He starts trying to head across the Mediterranean. And this huge storm comes up. Jonah knows it's because of him. The sailors on the boat end up throwing him overboard. Jonah at that point probably thinks, this is it. I'm going to die drowning in the middle of the Mediterranean. Instead, a whale comes and swallows him. And for 3 days, he's in this whale. And he cried out to God. And he praised God. And God responds by having the whale vomit Jonah up. I'm sure he smelled great. On this beach. And he calls to him a second time. It comes to him again. God gives him another chance to do the right thing, to go to Nineveh and to preach to the people there. And this time, just like you would hope Jonah would do when he got a second chance, he goes. He takes the second chance, he goes to Nineveh, and he cries out. And what does he cry out? He tells them that their destruction is coming in 40 days. And the people respond. People responded to that crying out. They repent. They realize that they have been living evilly, and they repent. And it's not just one person or two people. It's not just the lowly, but it reaches all the way to the king of Nineveh, and they all repent. They put on sackcloth, which is really uncomfortable if you're wondering. And they smear ashes on themselves, and they go into a fast to show how sorry they are. They respond exactly how you would hope people would respond to God's message. And if you're wondering what it is that they were doing, why was God going to bring this disaster upon them, I think the king's response really is telling. Now, we can go all the way back to chapter 1, and we know that this great evil, whatever it is, has risen up before God. Not that God doesn't see every sin, he does. But Nineveh's sin has become so great that it's going to be impossible for God to let go any longer, and he's going to bring judgment on the city. And the king, in his response, tells them to repent of their evil, and especially of the violence of their hands. See, Nineveh was one of the great cities in the Assyrian Empire, what's actually called the Neo-Assyrian Empire. At the time of Jonah, it was the largest city in the world. We know from the Jonah chapter 4, which we'll get into next week, that it was about 120,000 people at this time. It would go on to be, historians believe, as big as 150,000. So this is the major city in the world. And they were a foreign city. They worshipped other gods. And the patron god of Nineveh was Ishtar. Actually, the patron goddess. She was the goddess of love and of sex and of power and of war. And it's true that you become like that which you worship. And the Assyrians especially took this aspect of war seriously. Every year the king and his army would go out, and they would go out with the express purpose of expanding the Assyrian Empire. They would attack neighboring countries, they would take them over, they would enslave them sometimes, they had a practice of bringing some of the people back, and they really tried to break the power centers that were already there in those new conquered lands and assimilate them into the Assyrian Empire. They were the most technologically advanced of their time, so this is the beginning of the Iron Age. Everybody else at this time, their weapons were made of bronze. The Assyrians, their weapons were made of iron. If you know anything about those two metals, iron is much more durable. It keeps its edge. It's not brittle. It doesn't break when it's struck by another weapon. So they are going out. They are far superior with their weapons. They were superior in their tactics, and they were superior in their numbers to the armies around them. And so you can guess how most of these battles went. Most of them will go the Assyrians' way. And when they conquered a people, their lack of mercy was legendary. Like, people knew the Assyrians for their violence. And it's not like the Assyrians were ashamed of this. The Assyrians were actually really proud of this. The ruins of Nineveh is now in what it's today Mosul, Iraq. And there's been a lot of work done as far as excavating the site of Nineveh. And they've excavated the palace there. And this just goes to show you how proud they were of their cruelty. There in the palace, they have all these relief engravings. So this is like the artwork in the palace. And it shows things you might normally expect. You know, there's reliefs of the king hunting lions. That was a favorite sport of theirs, was to hunt lions. There's, of course, images of them being victorious in battle. But there's also images of what they would do to captured armies. So think about this. This is on display in the palace for all to see. There are scenes of mass beheadings where the Assyrians have their conquered foe before them and they are just taking the soldiers and cutting their heads off. And on this side of the relief over here, there is a mound of heads. They were known for taking stakes, and they would take the stake and they would drive it up through the jaw of someone who's captured and out the top of their head. And sometimes they'd stack two or three people on top of each other that way, and they would raise the stakes up so that you could see it. And for fans of a certain show in here, I think this next one will also ring especially true. They have these carvings of them flaying people alive of their captured enemies. These were evil people. They were violent people. It went before them, and they weren't sorry about it. They were proud of their violence. These are not people you're wanting to go to if you're Jonah. There's a reason he ran the other way. Joey talked about this in the very first one. He wasn't scared. He didn't like the Ninevites. He wanted to run the other way. And if you think about it, this is a really hard call that God is giving to Jonah, and that he's been gracious enough to give to Jonah a second time. You know, today, you know, war is, of course, always ugly, but there's laws in place, and a lot of times when the wars happen, even though there is mistreatment of the other side, you don't hear about these sorts of barbaric acts much anymore. With one exception, of course, if you've been paying any attention to the news over the past few years, ISIS has continually made headlines for their cruelty to people that they have taken over. They've published videos showing them burning soldiers alive, throwing people off of buildings, beheading them for their beliefs. And we take a step back and we see that, oh, that's terrible. And what kind of response does that well up in us? It's, I would say, similar to Jonah. That's disgusting. Why would we want to help these people out in any way? We'd much rather, I think, see our natural inclination is to see God's wrath poured out on people like that rather than God's grace poured out on people like that. And so realize that this was a hard call for Jonah to go to Nineveh, because it's not just him that didn't like the Assyrians. Nobody liked the Assyrians. And yet, that is the call. And God later will describe these people to Jonah as people, they don't know their right from their left, he tells them. In other words, they're going through life doing what's right in their own eyes, not realizing that it's truly evil and that the end of what they're doing is going to be their destruction. And so, what is God going to do to put a stop to that, to give them a chance? He's going to send Jonah. That is how God extends grace to sinful people. He sends other people to them with his message. He extends grace to them by people who are already a part of God's people to them with his message so that they can have a chance to hear it and repent and receive God's grace as well. That has always been the case. Jesus did the same thing. He went preaching to the cities, to Jerusalem and the surrounding towns. After Jesus died and was resurrected, it was the same. We hear the New Testament is full of the disciples going into new cities. Cities that were the enemy, their enemies. And yet God sends them there, the disciples, Paul and Timothy as well, and continuing on. He sends people to these cities to preach the gospel. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came. That he died for their sins on the cross, and if they'll put their faith in him, that they will receive forgiveness instead of judgment and wrath. And it's the same today. Nothing has changed about this. God extends his grace to sinful people through other people preaching his message to them. And so that's where we come in here at Restoration Road. Right? We've been called to Wakefield and the surrounding towns here just north of Boston to bring the gospel, the good news that Jesus came for them. That's why we exist, so that people can be restored to God, right? That's why we're here. There's tons of Ninevehs around, and certainly some cities it's easier than others to look at and go, they're definitely sinful, they definitely need Jesus there, right? I live in Lynn. We all know the saying, right? Lynn, the city of sin. You never go out the way you came in. And there's a few other verses I've heard since then that I'm not going to repeat. But some of the cities, it's easy. It's easy to point at Lynn and say, crime is high, drug abuse is high. That's a city that needs Jesus. But the truth is that all of these cities around here need to hear the gospel, because many of them have no idea what the gospel really is. There's a map on the campus of Gordon-Conwell, and it's right outside the library. It's a world map. And on this map, there's a bunch of dots, and the dots range in color from dark green to bright red, and they go kind of lighter green to yellow, and then yellow into oranges and reds. And what a deep green dot means, that over 10% of that city or that area is Christian. And if you look at a lot of the United States, and especially in the South, the dots everywhere are this deep shade of green. And that's true for 75% of the country. And there's, of course, one notable exception, and that's the Northeast, and especially New England. If you look in New England, Boston and all the surrounding towns have an orange dot. And what an orange dot means is that there's less than 2% Christians in that town. And there's not like, it's not like, oh, there's green here and some yellow. It's like orange throughout this entire area. And not only, an orange dot means not only is it less than 2% Christian, but that really church planting is only just getting started there. We're certainly starting to see church plants get established and moving, but there's a lot of work left to do in this area as far as that is concerned. You know, there's literally millions of people living in the Boston area, and there's not that many. I mean, people are coming, but not, you know, we'd like to see a much higher rate of people coming to plant churches here. So think about what that means for a moment, though. That less than 2% of the people in your town believe in Jesus, have faith in him for the forgiveness of their sins. That's a big deal. That's a lot of people. And so while maybe the town's sin isn't as evident, it's kind of because we look at what sin is in a little bit of the wrong way. We don't maybe realize that these sins, if over 98% of the people in these towns are breaking the first commandment, the most important commandment, right? They have other gods. They are not worshiping the one true God. They've made a god out of many other things. They made a god out of their career, out of money, out of their children, out of sex, out of cars, whatever it might be. They've made a god out of something else and they worship that. That is the purpose for their life. That is why they live. It's not God. This area is full of Ninevites. It's full of people who really don't know their right from their left when it comes to sin. You know, a lot of them would say, I'm a good person. I don't do this, I don't do that. They don't realize that the end of that kind of life is destruction. Because it's only through faith in Jesus that someone's sins are forgiven. And everybody has sinned. Even good people, they sin daily, hourly, by the minute. And they need to hear the gospel. So I want us to take that seriously. We are called, not just Joey and I as pastors, not just Alex and Joe as deacons, and not just our wives, but every one of us is called to people. There are people in our lives that need to hear the gospel so that they can repent in faith and have their sins forgiven. And let me encourage you, people will respond. Our church is full of people who have responded to that call. There are churches around who are meeting new people, spreading the gospel, and people are repenting of their sins and placing their faith in Jesus. Be encouraged. The story of Nineveh should be encouraging to us that people who are obviously going opposite of God and enemies of God can hear God's message, they can hear the gospel, and they can respond in faith. Be encouraged by that. I know I need that encouragement a lot, because a lot of times I think there's no way that person is ever going to come to faith in Jesus, or there's no way these people are ever going to come to faith in Jesus. But they will. The Word of God is effective on people. It touches their hearts. It changes their hearts. And it does so in a lasting way. You see, people can get up, and we can get up here and be eloquent in our speech. I can give a great sermon. Joey can give a great sermon. It can be entertaining. But if the gospel isn't there, then real change is not going to happen in people's lives. Otherwise, you know, it's just a little bit of a self-help seminar, or it's a, you know, a chance to feel good about ourselves. But unless we preach the gospel to people, true change is not going to happen in their life. And that is true of your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers. You don't have to worry about being eloquent. We don't have some recording of a great speech given by Jonah here. We just have him presenting God's truth to people and it hitting them and them responding. So I want you to be encouraged to know the gospel, be able to explain it, but you don't have to be Billy Graham in your explanation of it. You just have to be you. You have to be faithful to what God has called you to be, and be faithful to his call to share the gospel. It's his Holy Spirit that does the work of salvation. He chooses to do it through us presenting his word, but it's his work. It's not our own work. And so let's get into Nineveh's repentance, because it's a beautiful thing. This city, the biggest city in the world at its time, at its height, is repenting of their sin. They are changing. They are leaving these old sins behind. They are coming before God and just begging for his mercy. And it's a beautiful thing because God shows it to them. God relents. And it wasn't a given to the king. Did you notice the king's response in reading it? His response is, who knows? Maybe God will relent. Maybe he'll change his mind and not destroy it. I found that very interesting, but it's because the king knows that God is just. God would have been just, even with the repentance, God would have been just to still wipe Nineveh right off the map. The sins had already been committed. All those thousands and thousands of people had already been murdered. It still would have been just for them to receive the punishment for that. But here they are. They are penitent, and they are begging for God's mercy, and God is merciful. God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of grace, and he is a God of mercy. That is not seen anywhere more clearly than on the cross. both of those aspects, both God being just because sin had to be paid for. Sin against a holy God must be paid for. If it is not, then he is not just. But God is also merciful because Jesus on the cross paid the price for your sins and my sins. And anyone who will believe in Jesus, their payment for their sin was on the cross. God's justice and mercy seen perfectly together in Jesus. It should be our desire that all people come to faith in Jesus so that they receive God's grace as well. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter how they've injured us or our loved ones, our desire should still be for their grace, or for them to receive grace for their salvation. Jonah, we'll get more into this next week. Jonah was not really digging that. He did not want the Ninevites, the Assyrians. He didn't want them to come to be redeemed. He wanted God's wrath to be poured out on them. And unfortunately, I see this attitude in people today. And I really want to warn against that because, as we're going to hear next week, God's really going to rebuke Jonah on that. That should not be our attitude at all. But I say that because I know people personally who are waiting for God's judgment and wrath to be poured out on America. Like, I know these people. You've probably seen them on Facebook or whatever social media you're on. They're like, God is going to judge us, and they're happy. They want to see God's wrath poured out because of the way our culture has shifted. They don't like it, and it's understandable. Our culture has taken many, many shifts that are evil. But rather than desiring God's wrath, we should be desiring people to repent so that they avoid God's wrath and instead receive his grace. That's what we should be wanting. That's what we should be praying for these people. And not just here in America, but also everywhere. You know, a lot of these same people, they're just hoping for God's judgment to be poured out on Muslim countries. They want to see them destroyed. It might be much better if we saw missionaries there preaching the gospel and those people responding in faith and instead receiving God's grace? Wouldn't that be much better to see? That's what we should really be hoping for and praying for. We don't want to be like Jonah in that respect. Because you see that God has extended his grace to you and me. Let's not forget that. That he extended his grace to us through someone preaching the gospel to us. Right? Someone told us about Jesus. Someone told us that we were sinners in need of a Savior and that the Savior has come and his name was Jesus and he paid the price for us on the cross. And the only reason we know that is because somebody told us that. I can't get away from that. God shows his grace towards cities full of sinful people by sending messengers to preach his word so that those in those cities can hear, they can respond in faith, and they can receive God's grace. We, you and I, we're called the cities here. Wakefield, Lynn, Reading, Woburn, name the city you're in, living in, name the city you're working in. We are called to this area. So let us preach the gospel so that they can respond, so that they can receive that grace instead of God's wrath. Let us do that well for God's glory. Amen.